body is what the message is. Lord, you give it to me, and I have to soak it in. Lord, everything I preach to people, I've learned myself or tried to think in myself. So, Lord, they're not just empty words. Lord, even this week, you taught me what I've been speaking about. To not be anxious for anything and everything. Lord, just leave it at your feet by prayer and supplication, and you'll give us peace. So, Lord, I get anxious sometimes. So, Lord, may this message ring true to all of us. I pray that you would touch hearts, and then maybe we'll respond the way you want us to. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. School starts for us on Tuesday. My schedule is unlike it has been in the last... this is my 19th year at Salem. So it's changed tremendously. And every time I go in, I'm like, oh, that's one more thing different. And God says, what are you preaching at? Don't you love it when God uses your own words to convict you? I keep telling you guys to be anxious for nothing, based on a series, based on this book by Max Lucado. So God says, don't be anxious. And so I started getting a little fretful. Thursday was a little tough. And I walked in there Friday and says, I'm going to practice what I preach. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for a thing. Don't worry. So anxious for nothing. God will work things out, because we find that about 93% of the things you worry about never come to pass anyway. So how can I find calm in a chaotic world? Well, I'm going to give you some hints. I'm going to start with something very simple. How about this problem? In John chapter 14, I just think of a funeral every time I hear these verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Now he starts off, so let not your hearts be troubled. That's King James. Bottom line, don't worry. So in John chapter 14, the disciples were anxious or worried about something. By the way, what was that something? Jesus was leaving after 3 years. They didn't like that. Lord, we're not ready. If they would have really spoke what they were saying, that we're worried, we're anxious, we're fretful. We can't take over for you. You're God. Yeah, it's time. And I've got time. You'll be fine. Because, lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of that. You'll be okay. Oh, we're worried. Don't be worried. Advice Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, or simply put, don't worry. The solution, and we need to focus on Jesus. And that's what God wanted his disciples to do. Hebrews 12:2 says, focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's good advice, isn't it? He even reminded me of that verse this week. I think, Lord, I don't like having third lunch duty, because I've got third lunch duty while I'm keeping the crowd calm. And then I got a class that's 2 floors, you know, go up on the second floor and race all the way back. My class will be there before I do, probably. But I'm thinking, a little bit fret when God says, wait a minute now. Focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the what? The cross. I think I can put up a third lunch. He's endured the cross. So suddenly you ever think your problems are, sorry, God. I don't guess my problems as bad as I thought. Think you can handle third lunch? I handle Calvary. Yep, sorry, I mentioned it. Yep. It's about the way I feel. So he says, I'm going to preach to you. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace. If you say, I just don't have peace, then you must not have your mind on Jesus. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So our problem is this. Our focus is not on Jesus. It's on our problems, our frets, our regrets. Thus, we're anxious. I occasionally teach a teen who daydreams. Did you know you wouldn't? Oh, that's just me. I'll teach driver's ed sometimes, and I'll think, now this is what, and somebody like, oh, were you talking? And I said, okay, obviously you're preoccupied with something else. Well, my birthday's this weekend. I'm going, okay. Wouldn't it be cool if we're preoccupied with Jesus? He's like, Mr. Moses, are you good? Well, I'm just thinking about heaven again. I'm sorry, go ahead. Wouldn't it be cool? Just thinking about Jesus. Isn't he sweet? Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Are you just walking by lunch? Thank you. Wouldn't you want to be that to your friends and your co-workers and everybody else? Because if your mind's focused on Jesus, you'll tend not to fret or regret. Because when we fret or regret, here's what happens. So often, if we're not careful, our joy is robbed because of worry, fret, regret, or anxiousness. And we just, and we're not smiling. Well, what are you worried about? And the things people say sometimes, you just feel like, what? You're worried about why? What are you worried about? well, I'm worried about, and they'll name it, and you think, but you know, you remind me of Martha, and you don't have to turn to it, but Martha and Mary, they were sisters, remember? And Jesus was at their house, and Martha was in there with a rolling pin. I can just picture making out, you know, making bread, probably had flour on her face, and she's making the biscuits. My granny Moser, my grandma Moser, we used to have this Vienna sausage cans. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Vienna sausage cans, yeah. And she would take that and go like this in the dough, and that would make the biscuits. Then she'd pull it out of it, but those were our biscuits. And then she'd put those in the oven. I remember getting up about 4 o'clock in the morning one time. I thought somebody was breaking in the house. It was grandma, she's baking bread. I had to get that bread done at 4. But anyway, I can picture Martha with flour on her face and rolling that up. Mary's in there sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha looks, see, I can just, she's getting more and more fretful and aggravated and anxious by the second. And finally, she can't stand anymore. Probably pulls the curtain. Jesus! Can you imagine correcting Jesus? Jesus, tell my sister. Get in there and help me. Well, I'm sorry, we didn't get no. Mary, would you race in there and help? No, Jesus didn't do that at all. Would you tell my sister to come help me? No, Martha, I'm not. Martha, Martha, you're so anxious about so many things. Bread's just one of them. Mary has chosen the better thing. She's sitting at my feet. That was a kind way of saying, why don't you drop the rolling pin and come in here and walk? Join us. Well, I can't do that. I got too much to do. So you miss Jesus to make the bread. How about come eating the living bread? That would be convicting to me. Less fret, more faith. I told you there's a little book to accompany this series. It's called Less Fret, More Faith. Anybody would like to have one of those books? Good, I ordered them. They're sitting in a box right over there. My only thing is this. If you take it, you got to read it. Don't take it and sit it on the shelf. You know, it really does no good. Matter of fact, you say, well, what's in this book? Less fret, more faith. You know, this is me. I am serious about this. Since you're serious about speaking our messages, I want to be serious to receive it. I don't want to worry and fret so much. So what should I do? Let me give you a little hint. Here's a couple of the pages out of that book. It says, everybody's got a toolbox, and how we assess worry and stress and fret, whether we know it or not, we all have coping strategies. We have a toolkit to open in times of anxiety. Some tools are healthy, others counterproductive. An important step in assembling good tools is identifying the bad ones. Examine the list below and place a check next to the tools you use. So when I'm anxious, when you're worried and fretful about something, what do you do? Well, I try to relax. You know what you count to 10. Okay. Or seek advice and assurance from a trusted friend. Tell me what else should I do? Take prescription medication. Suppress my feelings. Busy myself with other activities. Wash your clothes, wash your car, mow the grass, do anything but what we need to do. Get angry. Have a smoke. Pray, meditate, read scripture. Try to understand the source of my worry. So evaluate your list. Are your coping methods by and large good ones, or is your response to anxiety creeping in more problems? You want to go get drunk? Well, now we got a hangover and an anxiety. Reduce your list to the tools that actually help you resolve the problem. Share your revised list with someone you trust. Ask that person to pray with you about a new strategy. That's like the first page in that book, and there's 64 pages to help you. Only trouble is you got to read it, and you got to be honest. Because once somebody gives you some advice, advice is only as good if you take it. Because here's what my goal is for this series. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can you imagine if an anxious thought comes in and tries to get in my head, and Jesus is standing guard and says, nope, can't come in this mind. Nope, can't come in this. No, I'm guarding it. He's in there worshiping. He's like Mary at my feet. And I'm not going to let you worry him. That's really my choice. Matthew 6:33 says the same thing, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, because people worry, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Well, Jesus says, don't worry about food and clothing and shelter. Just seek God first. And all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be given to you. Therefore, do not what? Don't worry about tomorrow. Yeah, but you just don't understand. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry about tomorrow. If you think, well, I just don't quite understand. I think Paul, he did understand. Don't be anxious. Well, what's the solution? You got to pray. You got to be thankful for what you already have. Present requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the first thing then? Well, first thing to make sure you're saved. What's saved? That's you're a believer. You're a Christian. So first thing is to say, Jesus, I worry and fret about so much. I keep trying to pray, but then you realize I don't even know him. It's hard to advance in rank in the Marines unless you're in the Marines. How come I haven't got sergeants yet? You're not in the Marines. You know, they had something on Seinfeld one time. Brett, you remember this? Kramer. Kramer was going in, sitting down, talking with the boss one time, and wondered why he hadn't been promoted. You know what? He didn't even work there. The boss says, "You know, I hate to tell you this, but you're not doing so well." He says, "Mr. Lehman, I don't even work here." He says, "That's what makes it harder for me to fire you. Yeah. You know, I've got to let you go, and you don't even work here. Well, you can't get promoted unless you work here. You can't be a master sergeant unless you're in the Marines." "Hey, coach, how come I'm not starting?" "You're not on the team." "Jesus, how come you don't? Who are you?" Well, I thought we're all God's children. Be real careful with that right there. Some people would make you believe that. Yeah, we all created in God's image. And Jesus would say to some people, he said, "Depart from me." He told the Pharisees one time, "You're your father the devil. I thought we were yours." "Man, you thought wrong." So what we did? Well, we come to our senses and say, "Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me, because I don't know you." It's crucial to be sure about salvation. And once you get saved, oh, it's easy street from then on. Any Christian want to say, "Yeah, it's like a cruise ship from then on, right?" Oh, no. Mike Licato said, "It's not a cruise ship, it's a battleship." Oh, so now that you're in the Marines, it really gets tough. If you wear that uniform, you better live up to the name. So let's tackle another joy robber today, and that's guilt. While some of us know that we are saved, we still, from time to time, look at our past and let it rob our joy. And we fret and we're anxious, so we find ourselves worrying about the past or fretting about the future. So what do you do about your past? Well, today I've got an answer for you. Let me give you a real simple illustration. Comes from my driver's ed background. What do you see? Where's your focus at? When you drive most of the time, where's your focus? Yeah, it's out the front windshield. You ever notice this? There's a reason why the windshield's bigger than the rear view mirror, because your future matters more than your past. Oh, 8 years ago, I don't want to hear it, you know? And God would say the same thing. "I was a drug addict in middle school." "You're 50. Let it go." "I just feel bad, though." We knocked on the door one time. Virginia would appreciate this. I did knock on the door and asked somebody, invited them to church. They said, "No, that church is not for me. Church is for everybody. I'm not going." "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way." "Yeah, I got mad. Got mad about what?" "I would think what? You got mad 2 weeks ago." "And I got mad in middle school. Youth director made me mad one time." And I'm thinking, "And you're probably just 50 right now. So you got mad when you were 12. You know what I felt like asking? Did it ever get heavy? What? Carrying around that, what? Guilt? Or anger? Bitterness? Got mad when I was 12? 50. You pick, and every day he goes to work, probably picks up that bitterness. You got 2 bags of bitterness. At least don't bring them in here. And if you do that, got that sack on your back of bitterness, you know who you're mad at? First you get mad in the mirror. Not why can't I do this? And then you get mad at anybody around, you know. Cat, ram! Why? What kick the cat for? Because I'm mad. Cat has nothing to do with you. Why are you mad? Slam books down, take it out on the book, slam a door. The door can speak, say, "Hey, what's your problem? What are you mad at me for?" You got to take it out on somebody. How about looking in the mirror and confessing your sins and get over it? But that's tough, Edgar. You just don't know. Okay. Chris, hit that for me. One thing I do. Apostle Paul writing here in Philippians, forgetting what is what? If you can't do that, you'll never succeed. Forgetting what is behind and start straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind. I wasn't there, so I don't know, but I'm going to guess, and I have a feeling I'm right. Satan whispers in your ear, "I don't know what it is. Benjamin's got a weakness." "Uncle Edgar, don't drop." "No, I got a weakness too." "Sure, you got a weakness." And the devil knows that. "How'd you do this?" Here's what some people's weakness is. It's their past. The devil, of course you were. And you know what you got to ask?
But look what I am. I'm a child of the King. Everything I know, no, don't hear. Because he's an accuser, the Bible calls him. And he'll accuse you of things that you've done 20 years ago. That's pretty ignorant, really. You know, he tries to tempt me and throw him this, and if that doesn't work, he'll bring him a pass. You know, we've looked at your track record, Brett. You're doing pretty good here at Selco, and you haven't made any mistakes for the last couple of years. So we went back 9 years ago and found something you did wrong. How about that? That's what Satan does. We went back and had to dig up something for you. Nope. And you know what I've got to remind him? My past is my past. Because you know what the devil tried to tell Paul? You were a killer. He was. You know who was in his target range? Anybody. He said he'd bring out women and children because they were falling the way. That's what Christianity was back then. And Paul would take, well, he'd try to either put you in jail or kill you. They wanted to stone Stephen to death. You know what he did? Let me hold your coat. What he did. As a matter of fact, I might throw a couple of rocks myself. So once he got saved, one of the saints says, look how bad you were. Liz, look how bad you were. Jim Simble, I heard him speak. That's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Maybe you've heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. That's his wife. That's one of three Grammys and can't read a note of music. I think that's cool. God can use you, can't he? And Jim Simble said, I got a call one night, and this guy was so, I guess, desperate. He says, I've heard of you. Would you just answer some questions for me? And somehow somebody had led him to, and it was, I think, the son of Sam. Remember the guy that killed multiple murderers, had murders on his, and he called and he says, I just need to have peace. And Jim led him to the Lord on the phone. And from then on, he said, I started developing a friendship. And he would call me, but he said, a lot of the times he would call me and say, the devil's reminding me of my what? You're not a child of the Lord. You're a murderer. You cut people up. And he says, it's just torture. You know, can't even heart. Here's what you got to have the peace of understanding that surpasses understanding. God will give you the peace. What do you do? You focus on the future. So I don't know what your past is, but you're not son of Sam. And you're not Apostle Paul. But you are you, so we've got to work on me and you. So, some wrong ways to handle it, and you say, where in the world did I get this from? Well, I started to just, spoiler alert, I started to say this is a story in the book, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. You know who Max writes about in this book, in this example? Himself. Here's what his words. This is Max Lucado. Now, in 40 years of ministry, 40 books. I got his last book, and he says, I can't believe that this old, and he calls himself something, could write one page in God's glory. Oh, God's glory. He says, I've written 40 books. He says, it's all about his grace. Here's Max Lucado writing about himself. My hangover was terrible. That's Max Lucado. He can't win. My hangover was terrible, but I could survive the headache. The nausea, palpable, but I knew it would pass. The discipline was severe, but I deserved it. What I couldn't bear was the guilt. I was taught from a young age that drunkenness is wrong. Our family tree is marked by a blight of alcoholism. My dad made it clear, alcohol abuse leads to trouble, and that trouble leads to misery. He regularly took me to rehab centers to visit his siblings for their benefit and ours, to say, you don't really want to end up like what? Your aunt. Your uncle. By the way, he had a brother named D. D died. Guess what he died of? Alcoholism. The battle of the bottle cost him their marriages, jobs, and health. He urged me to learn from their mistakes. More than once, I promised I would never get drunk. Then why did I? Why did my friend and I, at the age of 16, get so ragingly inebriated that neither of us could even drive home safely? So why did I drive home anyway? Why did I drink so much that I went to bed with a head a-spinning and a stomach a-churning? Why did I get so... This is Max writing. Talk about descriptive. He's a good writer. Why did I get so commode hung and hugging drunk that I could not stand? By the way, let me just interject this quick thought. Anybody just like Max Moore now? No, I love him. But he's here to give him a hug. Can you imagine being that transparent to your friends? This book's probably printed about 50,000 times. You know, telling me all your stories? I wouldn't want mine out there, but then I think, thank you, Max, for being transparent. Did I honestly think my dad wouldn't hear me throw up? He did. Did I think he would believe my excuse about Mexican food? He didn't. When I awoke the next morning, I had a pounding head, an angry father, and a guilty conscience.
There is a guilt that sits in the soul like a concrete block and causes a person to feel bad for being alive. There's a guilt that says, I did bad, and then there's a guilt that concludes, I am bad. It was this deep, dark guilt that I felt. I found myself face to face with a version of me I'd never known before. Maybe there's someone on the planet who has not known this quagmire of remorse, but I've never met such a person. What sucked you down? Ooh. Okay, now you're stepping on my toes. I'm supposed to, I'm the priest. I'm stepping on all of her toes. What sucked you down? Backstreet brawls, a one-night stand? Did you pocket what wasn't yours? Or maybe your guilt is a result not of a moment in life, but of a season in life. You failed as a parent. You blew it in your career. You squandered your youth or your money. The result, guilt. A harsh consequence of the guilt. Anxiety. Surprise, list of anxieties triggered typically include busy schedules, unrealistic demands, or heavy traffic. But we got to go deeper. Behind the frantic expression of the faces of humanity is unresolved guilt. Adam and Eve did that. When Adam and Eve were tempted in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, they said they would walk about. The man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Then they sinned, and they hid from God. How many people were on the planet at that time, by the way? Two. We're going to hide from God. So they hid, and God showed up and says, where are you? God knew where they were, by the way. Where are you?
We're not seeing.
Went over, looked behind the bush. There y'all are. What are you hiding for?
Mm-hmm.
Told you were naked. Who told you you were naked? I know. Go ahead. I'm just getting y'all to admit it. Well, this woman you gave me. That's all we did. Blame someone. You ever heard that before, by the way? It's Eve's fault. I didn't see her twisting Adam's arm behind him. Well, this woman you gave me, she gave me fruit. Now, you know what? I'm going to take it for you women just for a second. Now, I've always heard it. It's Eve's fault. If it wasn't for that, Adam wouldn't have sinned. Who tempted Adam to eat fruit? Eve. Who tempted Eve? Eve had a lot tougher temptation to fight than Adam did, didn't he? So it's like Adam had to say no or yes to his wife's temptation. Eve had to talk to Satan himself. So it's like it gets a little tough. Well, here's what I'm going to give you a couple things right here. This is straight out of Mac's book. There are several things that we can do. And I just want to put up the wrong ones. Straight. I just think that this, and about a page later, Max says, note the sequence. Guilts come first, anxiety come in tow. Guilt drives the truck, but anxiety bounces on the flatbed. Adam and Eve didn't know how to process their failure. Sometimes neither do we. But still we try. We don't duck into the bushes like Adam and Eve did. We have more sophisticated ways to deal with our guilt. We numb it with a bottle of perhaps Grey Goose, with an hour of internet pornography, with a joint of marijuana, a rendezvous at a motel. Guilt disappears during happy hour, but guess what? Funny how it reappears when we get home. Denied. Here's the next thing he mentions. We pretend we just never stumble. Concoct a plan to cover up the bad choice. One lie leads to another, and the next thing you know, we adjust the second story to line with the first, and for too long, our knee-jerk reaction to any questions. How long can I prolong this? Minimize it. We didn't sin. We just lost our way. We didn't sin. We just got caught up in the moment. We didn't sin. We just took the wrong path. We experienced a lapse in judgment. Now, I became brain dead there for a moment. How about bury it? He says this, suppress the guilt beneath a mound of work and a calendar of appointments. The busier we stay, less time we spend with the people we have come to dislike most, and that's ourselves. We bury it. If God didn't want me to learn these things, boy, I'm sure he does, because he even gave me a reminder of that this past week. I clicked on the radio listening to James Dobson. Well, I guess it's Jim Daly now on Focus on the Family. And as I drove to school, a woman on there was sort of giving me these things, and she said, you know, when I'm anxious, when I'm fretful, when I have all this, she said, what I need to do is go home, and you tell me, you give me my Liz, if we're anxious or fretful, what should we do? Go home and do what?
Pray.
She said, you know what I do? I get lost in social media. Let me turn Facebook on and check my mail for a while. That'll kill a half an hour. Maybe let me watch Andy Griffith. Or let me just do anything but pray. And that's sort of like this. Just suppress it. And pretty soon you don't feel as bad as you used to. It's like having a toothache. If I just ignore it, maybe I can put ice or something on it and it'll be okay. No, go to the dentist. No, I can't do that. Punish. Hurt ourselves. Work harder. What do I mean by hurt ourselves? Cut ourselves, hurt ourselves, beat ourselves up, flog ourselves. If not with whips, then with schedules, with more rules. I'm going to do this better. Painful. Penance. Pray more, study more, whatever. I actually worked with some kids that actually did. They were cutters. They would have marks all over them. They felt like they had to punish someone, so they punished themselves. I still remember one of the kids had a black shirt on, had Marilyn Manson on it, something about, like, you know, death or whatever like this. And I said, you know, God offers eternal life. He could just sing. Eyes got small and sort of give me that death scare. And it was neat, though. I was at William Byrd that year, and the teacher said, you know, I'm going to step out because I know you're just helping me in here with the kids, but why don't you teach this class this week? Because we're on literature, and you know what's in the literature book? The Bible. You know the Bible pretty well. Why don't you teach Bible for me? Yeah, I can handle that. Jesus, God's own son, came to the cross. Well, it's not quite reading like that here, but I gave a gospel. And that guy in a long black trench coat that wore black and everything was black, and, you know, eye black and black. Yeah. Mega death. How about mega life? Yeah, and I just spoke truth and light into him, and he looked at me like, almost felt like it was who looking at me. Evil. He just sort of sees when I talk. God gets the last word. I read the book with him. We do. Another boy that one was that way, somebody else was it. How were they handling their problems? Well, one thought he was in a motorcycle gang, wanted to be up there by his own. And yeah, you're in a motorcycle gang. And then somebody, and it would just sort of go and go. And I think, wow, if they only knew the truth. So I tried my best to give them the truth. How about this? Redirected. Blame others for your mistakes. Well, my dad would have, oh, and my mom, like we don't have a mind of our own, all said it, trying to make up for it, be perfect. And this is the saddest one that Max listed in the book right here. I thought this was the saddest because it says, embody it. We didn't get drunk, we are drunks. We didn't screw up, we are screw ups. We didn't do bad, we are bad. Bad to the bone. We might even take pride in our badness. Hey, got 5 DUIs in a week. You know, you bragging? It's only a matter of time until we do something bad again. Adam and Eve hid behind fig leaves and bushes and lies. Not much has changed. Let's go back to the story of 16-year-old Max and envision a teenager who woke up in a prodigal's pig pen. Suppose he decided to treat his shame with one of the above options or a combination thereof. He couldn't do that. Instead, he said, I can still go back to the place that I was. And he said, I can probably even tell you the pew I was on, sitting in a church one day when I just broke and finally realized. How many times did he get drunk? Once? He said, no, it was 100 times after that. And he finally said, I just got to come clean. And he came clean. And he got his joy back. He dealt with his past by coming clean. Discuss, confess your sins to God. Max finally said this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, that means to agree with God, quit making excuses. If we agree with God about our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, y'all need to hear these things. Let God bury him for you. Well, what's God do with our sins? Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. If I went and said, God, what I do? He says, what's he even talking about? Well, what? I've already forgiven you that. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions. I like that. For my own sake, and remember your sins no more. Isaiah 38:17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. I pray these verses a lot, by the way. And you say, well, you must mess up. I do. And I say, God, I'm so glad that You bury my sins, and then you don't. I don't want to dig them up. You don't, so why should I? Micah 7:19, I love this. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and then hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Another way I pray that, I'll say it's in the sea of your forgetfulness. He took my sins and had a burial at sea. Does that help him? Amen? So Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Put them as far as this direction to that. So I guess I'm saying, would you put them as far as east is to west? Oh, you said that in your word. So he has removed my transgressions from me as far as east is to west. He has buried them in the depths of the sea, in the sea of his forgetfulness. He's put them behind his back. He's blotted them out. He doesn't remember them. He has forgiven me. I'm a brand new person. And when the devil whispers, well, what about, nope. Next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future, okay? The devil's going to burn in hell one day. A fallen angel with the rest of the fallen angels. I want to encourage you today. Desire to never sin again. I mean, that's my goal. But I'm going to give you hope. And I'm going to give you a big lesson I've had to learn. Years ago, when I would mess up, I would ask forgiveness, but I didn't really feel forgiven, you know? And then God had to teach me, you don't go by what? Feelings. You go by faith. Jesus says, I will forgive you if you ask. Have you asked? Yes, sir. Then you're forgiven. I don't feel it. Tomorrow morning, if I got up and said, I don't know, I don't feel married. Jenny will remind me I am. Yeah, I've got a reminder. I don't feel like going to work. You feel like getting paid? You got to be here. Yeah, I like the Donald Duck cartoon, remember I showed you a couple weeks ago when Donald calls in the boss and says, I'm sort of tired today. Can I just stay home instead of coming to work? And his boss says, dream on. He went, oh, thank you so much. And hangs up the phone, goes back to sleep. Dreams on. No, that's not what he meant. I don't feel saved on some days, but I am, because he says I am. And then I learned to put that away from him. And then he says this, as I'm forgiving you. Lord, I just, and he says, would you just do something? Lord, I don't want to take you for granted. And God says, you're not taking me for granted. Here's my big truth. Write it down somewhere. You're not taking me for granted. You're taking me at my word. Okay. I mean, if I said, Andy, I love you. My son knows I love him. It would sort of hurt feelings. Dad, you do love me, though. Yeah, absolutely. Dad, you still love me? Yeah, I am. We do that to God. God, you still love me, don't you? Loved you 5 minutes ago? Yeah, when you asked, I love you. Yeah, I love you. Okay, because I messed up. Here's another great truth I've learned. Your salvation is not performance-based. Well, Lord, I didn't do so good. I still love you. I don't love you any less. No, love you anymore. Love's consistent. Okay. Matter of fact, you know, on that great week you had, yeah, I didn't promote you to heaven either. You know, I look at you the same. Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, as we close our service out today, we get a unique thing to do, and that's celebrate your death, burial, resurrection. We celebrate that by using the elements that you have for us. We call it communion. Lord, you gave the disciples a lesson they'd never forget. You showed them bread and said, this is my body. It's going to be broken for you. Great object lessons. Great symbols for them to remember. And then you used juice, so when they drink that, you said, this is my blood shed for you. So Lord, you've asked us to do a couple things, and that's baptize folks, and we do that. And you've told us to remember you by celebrating communion, so we'll do that today too. So Lord, today, may we search our hearts. May we examine our hearts as you just in the Bible do as we celebrate communion. In Jesus' name, amen.